My father had bought us tickets on another liner, and he had bought them in the first class, but he was willing to pay more for the second class just in order for us to be on the Titanic's first maiden voyage. Well, my mother was dressed just about the way you see me dressed here. This is one of her outfits. Us Edwardians traveled very heavy. We brought our trunks with almost everything, changes of clothing for three times a day. The meals were extravagant. It was beautiful. It was the most extravagant time I've ever had, even as a seven-year-old. And my father was a contractor. He was going to be going into Canada. So this was an exciting time. And he said to my mother, "Why are you so nervous?" And she said, "But dear, I have a premonition about this whole thing. I have a dreadful feeling that something dreadful is going to happen." And he goes, "But dear, this ship is unsinkable." And she said, "But to say that, dear, is to be flying in the face of God. And it just shows the arrogance of man." And so this was the reservation that my mother had the entire time. In fact, she was so disturbed that she would sleep in the daytime. And in the evening, she would keep her clothing on and read as we were sleeping, because she just thought something was going to happen. Well, the first 3 days were glorious. Absolutely glorious. There were decks and promenades and restaurants and soup and sandwich and the most fine dining you've ever imagined in your entire life. And tea, of course, every day at 4 o'clock. And absolute extravagance. And we were not to mingle. The second class and the third class, or the first and second class, were not to mingle with the third class. So they kind of had their own little area on the bottom of the ship, which was strange to me as a child. I couldn't understand why I couldn't play with those children. There were so many of them. They had brought everything they had as far as heirlooms of their family, because they were coming to a new world, and their tickets were only $35 a piece. Of course, we paid $65 for ours, and of course, in first class, they were up to, Edward, it was $16,000 a ticket, some of them, from $6,000 to $16,000. And if you would have seen those beautiful corridors that they were living in, it was fascinating. But we were the upper middle class, and that's what my father was, and that's what we bought. So I would be very preoccupied during the day. My father would be spoiling me about, as my mother was, you know, back sleeping in the cabin, waiting for something terrible to happen. Well, we didn't realize that there was going to be something terrible, because by the third night, about 10 of 12 at midnight, we heard a bump. And it was very prominent, although it felt like you pulling into a train station and a sudden stop. And so immediately, my mother woke us up, and she said to my father, "Dear, you need to go up and find out what's going on this boat." So he was a little reluctant. "Dear, you know, I guess I will." He put his coat on, and he went up. And he came back with this ashen look in his face, and he said, "We need to start getting dressed, because we're going to have to get on lifeboats. And there are 2,200 people on this boat and only 800 lifeboats. So the first ones up there are going to be the ones getting on." And they wouldn't let the ones in third class approach the boats. Isn't that sad? So that was something I learned as a child would be very sad, because women and children only. And of course, they should have been filling the boats up, but they weren't. They could contain as much as 65 human bodies, but they did not fill them up. So they were putting them before they should have, back in the water. And there was so much chaos that the men with the ropes and the men that were doing this had never done this before. So this was all new to them. Well, I said to my mother, I said, "What's going to happen with Father?" And she said, "Well, dear, he'll join us later when the Carpathia comes to pick us up, because we were going to be, you know, out at sea in these boats all night long waiting for the Carpathia." And so that was another ship that was equipped to carry us all, which was another old deal to getting on that boat when you're so small and on the bottom of this boat's looking up, and you had to be, children had to be lifted up with ropes. It was very frightening. So my father's last words to me were, "Hold mommy's hand, dear, and be a good girl." And that was the last words I would ever hear him say, because you see, he did not survive. And although we scoured looking for him, everyone was looking for the husbands, but see, they didn't get on the lifeboats, only a very few. And Well, that story is another story, because the maker of the Titanic ended up sneaking onto a boat, and he got himself saved, but the captain and all the other people, even the musicians and all those that were doing the work, they went down with the ship, most of them. So I would like to say the terrifiedness of sitting in that little rowboat with just a few people looking at this disaster happening, the lights, the screams of the people, they were screaming. It sounded like if you're at a big football game today in a large stadium and the sound was overwhelming, 1,500 people screaming for their lives. And the water was 28 degrees, so if you either froze to death or you drowned immediately if you couldn't swim. They had life jackets, but I'm sure there were not as many as those there should have been too. So to see that disaster happening was so frightening that as I got older, I would remember all of it in dreams and nightmares and night terrors, and I'd awake. And so this would haunt me for so long. And if I was in church, because there was a certain hymn that was being played by the orchestra, the four pieces of the orchestra that remained on the ship, and they were playing "Near My God to Thee." And this song would haunt me every time I heard it in church. I literally ran out the door one time. I was so, so mistaken and hurt about the whole thing. It brought back every memory that I had and every anxiety of such a horrible experience of hearing those people drowning. And then seeing the boat, it was cut literally in half and stood straight up. And there was much written about this that it didn't really happen, but I saw it. I was there. I saw it. I stood straight up as it went sinking down. It was incredible. It was some weak point in the joints of the boat, and because of the dynamics of the whole wreckage and hitting the iceberg, it made a weakness there. So they did research it later, and they said, well, yes, it did happen. Well, I could have told them that. Yes, it did happen. I was there. I was sitting in the water with the people watching, the most frightening thing that would ever have happened in my life. So as the people were screaming and going, and then all of a sudden the lights went out, and then the band stopped, and then there was dead silence and nothing but the icy cold darkness of that awful, awful night. And we just sat there, and you'll never forget it. We'll never forget out of our mind those poor people. And so at one point they were taking a couple of the other rowboats about trying to find the people, but they were frozen stiff and solid. It was very, very frightening. And I'm so glad that I wasn't close enough to see all of that, but there were others that talked about it later, some of the survivors. And so later, as I got settled back into England, I was going to become a professional singer and also actress, and then I would become a judge. And I worked very tirelessly as a magistrate, trying to get the laws of all the boats to have as many lifeboats that they could have on the ship in order to save all of the people. It became very important after that there be enough life-saving devices for all. And what a shame what the Titanic represented. Like my mother said, that was to fly in the face of God, to say that it was unsinkable. And this was such a prosperous time of Edwardian culture. The meals and the extravagance and the spending, it was a time in our culture that never was. And there was so much wealth and handed down wealth, and there were families that no longer needed to work because of the wealth of their fathers and their mothers. And there was one man on the boat. He was just collecting literature and books from all over the world. He was all excited because he had a 14th century novel that he found, and he was carrying it with him. And you see, this materialism had been so, so extravagant. And it even affected us. My father was a prosperous contractor. So we had need of nothing, want of nothing. And everything came so easily to us that these generations didn't understand the need for God. And after this, there was a man that was going about the boat. He was very, I don't know, he was in second class, but very amazing man. He was talking to everyone about the Lord all the time. I overheard a couple conversations he was having on the promenade deck with my father, and I thought, who is this man? And my father said, well, he looks like, or maybe he's a minister, dear. And we didn't get close enough to actually meet him, but we saw him. And then there were the wealthiest man in the world, John Astor. He was very wealthy. And then the Macy's couple. I was very fascinated when Daddy pointed out the Macy's couple. It was Ida and Isidore Strauss. And my mother was so fascinated with the stories that Father would come tell her about, after the day was over with. And she was missing so much because she wasn't enjoying herself on this boat, but she had a reason. And she's never, ever forgotten how God told her this was going to happen, and she felt it heavily in her mind and heart, and that my father paid a terrible price for his stubbornness, not wanting to, you know, get on the other boat, because, again, it was so exciting to be the first people on the Titanic. It was brand new everything, brand new china, brand new wood. It smelled like paint, brand new sheets, brand new towels. Everything was just lovely and just so extravagant. That's the only word I can say for it. Two baby grand pianos and every imaginable food you could imagine being loaded on. And there was, of course, a smoking room with all the men having their brandy and cigars later after dinner, and the high teas that were just lovely, and so much entertaining and extravagance. So for this to happen, it was more than, it was just something very mystical about the whole thing, and remains to this day to be very mystical. And as I've heard of people going on the voyages down to see the wreckage and to take things out of the wreckage, it was hurtful to me because I thought this was a graveyard down below. It's two miles into the ocean down. And for people to go down and take things out, it was, to me, it was, you know, sad that they would do this to a grave. And that was my opinion on that. And others had other opinions, but that was mine. So I would like to introduce you to a man who, he was on the boat, he's left the portals of heaven to come join us and tell you the story of his experience, and his name is the Reverend John Harper. Give him a great cheer.
Take the microphone. Thank you, Eva. Well, good day, my friends. How was your trip here? Hope it was better than my trip. And I see many of you have dressed up. You went a little bit overboard on your outfits this morning. But I appreciate you dressing up for the occasion. That was a pun. Well, my name is Reverend John Harper. I was born in Rebenshire, Scotland, around the Glasgow area in the year of 1872. I was raised in a very God-fearing Christian family. We were actually like of a Puritan faith. We had Puritan theology, and my father always had a family altar. He invested much time in his children's souls. He invested time sharing Christ with us, singing psalms, not songs, but psalms. Since we were Puritans, we would read out of the book of Psalms, and we'd actually sing some of the psalms of David. Do we have any Puritans out here this morning? No? Anybody from Scotland? Anybody from England? Anybody from America? Very good. Well, my father also read to us a very famous man's sermons. He would gather us people, or us, his boys and girls and his wife around us in the afternoon or the evening hours, and it was called our family altar time. And he would get out some stories and some sermons of a man named Reverend Charles Spurgeon. Has anybody ever heard of Charles Spurgeon? Okay, well, Charles Spurgeon was a great man of God. He actually spoke to 30 million people in England back in the early 1800s. And my father got a hold of some of his sermons. And since Charles Spurgeon was also raised in that Puritan theology, my father really enjoyed Charles Spurgeon's sermons. So he would actually start speaking. And we actually used to think, well, there's Charles Spurgeon speaking to us. Because Charles Spurgeon's, his sermons were so, not lengthy, but vast and jubilant and exciting. And it just puts you into the throne room of God's grace. And my father really enjoyed doing that. So we were actually raised and so blessed on the sermons of Charles Spurgeon at our family altar. I highly recommend all of you, if you have a family altar, listen, ladies and gentlemen, your children's souls are worth it. Invest time in your children. Have a family altar. It's not about going to a church. It's about you being the church in your house, and then on the seventh day coming to church and fellowship with others. Amen? Well, how did I become a reverend? How did I become a minister? How did I become a Christian? My father knew better to let us ride on his coattails, so he made sure that one day we would all at one time take time out to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Okay, he knew that we had to make that own conversion for ourselves. Well, the Bible says this: the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And you'll see that I was on that Titanic boat that cold April evening, and I was ordered there by the Lord. Now, maybe many people argue about that, but I was being framed, I was being molded, I was being conformed from a young boy to do this great thing on the ship, the Titanic. Little did I know that that was going to happen. What happened, when Eva Hart already shared with you, I had no idea that was going to happen. But as my story goes on, you'll see exactly what happened and exactly what the Lord had me to do. But before all that, let me tell you how I became a Christian and how I became a reverend. Once again, I was being prepared. I was being molded. I was being conformed into the image of God for one great thing. And I do believe it was to be on that Titanic ship that evening. Well, one time when I was 13 years old or 12 years old, just a young lad, and my father was very faithful taking us to church, even though he had his own family altar. But we went to church Sunday morning and Sunday evening. And at the evening service, it was a special service. The pastor talked about the love of the Savior. It wasn't a revival service. It wasn't a guest speaker. It was just another service that the pastor had. And he talked about, I think, the love of Christ for mankind, or the love of the Savior for people. And I sat there, and I was a 12-year-old lad just sitting there listening. Now, let me say this. My father was a Puritan, so we were raised very moral. We were raised with manners. We were raised to avoid the vices of this world. We didn't drink. We didn't smoke. We didn't gamble. We didn't curse. We didn't go to dance halls. We were very moral people. But ladies and gentlemen, morality doesn't save anybody. Good works doesn't save anybody. It's faith in Jesus Christ. And my father knew that. That's why he would always read Charles Spurgeon's sermons to us, because Sermon was a great man of the cross. Matter of fact, Charles Spurgeon, when he was saved, he actually looked up and seen a cross also and gave his heart to Christ in an old Methodist church. But anyhow, I was 12, 13 years old that Sunday evening. And the pastor talked about the love of Jesus, the love of Christ for mankind. And after this, and during the church service, at the end of the service, he asked us to bow our heads, and he asked if anybody wanted to receive Christ and call out upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. I thought, you know, I'm not that much of a sinner. I don't drink, smoke, swear, gamble, or anything like that. But I do have a darkened heart, because I realize through the reading of the scriptures, talking to my father, and hearing Charles Spurgeon's messages, I had to come to a point in time where I had to give my life to Christ. I couldn't count on my parents' religion to get me to heaven. So I sat there in that church, and the Holy Spirit worked upon me that day. At the end of that service, the pastor said, "For all those who want to make sure that their souls were saved, you want to call upon the name of the Lord, I'm going to meet you in the next room over here, and I'd like to talk to you more about it." So I thought, you know what? I really feel the Holy Spirit talking to me. I'm going to go back in the back room, and today's the day I'm going to give my heart to Christ. I did that. I was a young lad. I understood what I did. Well, I was back here in the back room, and he opened up his Bible to John 3:16. And as he opened up his scriptures, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." But that's not how he spoke it. He picked it apart. And he expanded and expounded on each verse of scripture. He started out, "For God so loved the world." He told us that there was a God. And he said, God loved us. He told us the love of God is there for all of us to receive, to believe, to conceive in our hearts. Then he said, God should love this world. We are of this world, and we're living in this world. So he had love, and he loved this world. But there was a sin problem. Ladies and gentlemen, there was a sin problem. And he says, whoever believes in his Son could have everlasting life. So he sent his Son, the man said, to save us from the portals of hell. And I thought to myself, I'm an intelligent young boy. If I just call upon the name of the Lord, I can go to heaven. Why go to hell? Right? Pretty easy choice, amen? But unfortunately, Jesus says most people are going there because narrow is the gate that leads to everlasting life and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Why? Because many people think they need to join a church to go to heaven. Many people think they have to be of a denomination to go to heaven. Many people think they have to be just moral people to go to heaven. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's all by God's grace. You hear it, you receive it, you believe it, you conceive it, and you're born again by the power of God, amen. That's how you become a Christian. Well, I believed it. I left that church that evening, and a few years went past, and like I said, my family didn't practice the vices of this world. I wasn't a young boy playing out there and telling jokes and cursing and smoking and swearing. I was a good lad. And I loved my parents, and I loved the church. I loved my friends at my church. But I never got involved in sports. I wasn't out there playing kickball and stickball. I was more of a homebody. And one day, ladies and gentlemen, I was around 18 years old. I call this my vision of hope. My vision of hope. I was sitting there contemplating on, what am I going to do with my life? What does the Lord have in store for me? So one evening I was sitting there just thinking about things, and all of a sudden, there was a vision of a cross. I seen a cross. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, a cross, like I'm seeing you. And there was God here, there was sinful man here, and there was a big old cross shining right here. And I was like, am I seeing this? I was in awe. And what it was this. The Lord explained it to me. He says, I am a holy God. Here is sinful man. In order for man to get to God, he has to go through the cross. And he kept on showing me that, until I understood it. And I understood it. This, I called it my vision of hope. Ladies and gentlemen, I saw the purpose of God in the cross of Christ. I saw God's purpose in the cross. Joel 2:28 says, and Joel 2:28 became a reality to me. You know, maybe sometimes we read scriptures and we might believe it, but it might not apply to you. Well, Joel 2:28 applied to me that afternoon when I was 18 years old on my knees in my bedroom or in my living room. Joel 2:28 says this, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your young men shall dream dreams. And your old man shall see visions or vice versa. And I seen a vision of God's plan for humanity. Now, if you were a Methodist back then, you would have called this the second blessing or the baptism of fire. I was baptized with fire that evening, amen. The next day I woke up and my lips were opened. My lips were now open. They were loosed. I started to share this vision with everyone I seen. Everyone I met, I would share what I seen. And I start sharing Christ with all my friends, all my neighbors. And at the time, I worked in the paper mill, 18 years old, and I start sharing Christ with all those people at the paper mill. Some believed, some listened, some didn't. You know how them fanatics are at your job talking about Jesus and wanting you to go to heaven, not go to hell? Shame on them, right? Well, I was one of them people. Sharing Christ, just sharing my experience with people, telling people how the Lord loves them and God has a plan for them. And I would tell them how we have a holy God and sinful man. And just look to the cross and you shall be saved. Confess your sins and you shall be saved. Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Amen? And I was going everywhere. And then after work, I would work all 10, 12 hours a day at this factory. And then in the evenings, I would go out into the local towns and be a street preacher. And God poured a spirit upon me, and I seen revival happen in Glasgow. And many people start coming to Christ. Prostitutes came to Christ. The brothels were now closing. Alcoholics came to Christ. People weren't swearing and drinking anymore. The Lord poured out his spirit upon all these people just because I was faithful. Remember, ladies and gentlemen, the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. And God ordered my steps one year at a time to be prepared for that big ship called the Titanic, amen? I'm just getting you prepared for how I was prepared to be on that ship. So then, for the next 6 years, I constantly preached. I went to town, the town. Still worked every day in the factory and preached pretty much every evening on the street corners. I had no formal Bible training. I had no formal doctrinal schooling. I had no theological training. The Bible was my textbook, and the Holy Spirit was my teacher. Amen. I spent time praying and seeking God's will for my life and seeking seeking out for people's souls and praying. I would plead with people to come to Christ. Many people scorned me, many people laughed at me, but many people came to Christ. It's only common sense, amen. Why would you go to hell when you can go to heaven through Jesus? You just need to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus and thou shalt be saved, amen. It's that simple. It's that simple. Well, as time went on, I moved to Gordon Hall and started a church called at Paisley Road. Well, before that, actually, a missionary came to Govan and started speaking at the mission. And they asked me to speak at this mission. And I really enjoyed speaking at this mission. I would speak to all these people all the time. And they established a church at this Baptist mission. And the pastor says, John, we have to set you free from the paper mill. We have to get you in the full-time ministry. So he says, we're willing to pay you a salary to preach at the mission if you would give up your career working at a paper mill. And the Lord provided for me to be a full-time minister preaching at the mission. So I preached there for a while. Then I opened up a church called Paisley Road Church, Baptist Church. And I spoke there. And like I said, I had no training. I wasn't ordained by man, but I was called of God. He was preparing me. And my little church was barely 25 people in the church. And pretty soon it grew to 100. Then it grew to 200. Then it grew to 500. And it was standing room only. And people loved my ministry. But I just taught the Bible very simply, a very simple Bible message. And people always became Christians. And once again, God's Spirit was poured out upon Govan. And Glasgow was being Christianized by this little preacher. People quit drinking. People quit cursing. The bars were thinning out. People quit going to the dance halls and carrying on. And it was a great time for Glasgow. Well, anyhow, I ended up meeting my wife, Annie Bell, and a very lovely girl. But I didn't have to spend much time with Annie because in 2 years she would pass away in our marriage. But we did have a young girl called Jessie, and we called her my little Nina or Nana. She was my Nana, and I do believe on our display out there, we have pictures of Nana riding a little bicycle. So if you leave the service today, you want to see the little Nana. She's out there with a real long curly hair. She looks exactly like Miss Eva Hart, but she was 6 years old. The pictures are out there. They look exactly alike. But she was the love of my life. I love this little girl. Man, if you have a little daughter, you're so blessed. I just love that little girl. Life revolved around that little girl. I think my wife even got jealous sometimes. But what a sweetheart. Well, unfortunately, the Lord took my wife home. And I had to raise this child by myself. So I asked my aunt, who we named little Nana after, Jessie, to help me raise this child and my brother. But after pastoring Paisley Road Baptist Church, I moved to England. I moved to London. And it wasn't on the Titanic. It wasn't on the Titanic as of yet. So when I moved to London, I passed a church called Walworth Baptist Church. Walworth Road Baptist Church, a very small church. And then once again, ladies and gentlemen, the church grew, and it grew, and it grew, and it grew. And revival swept through that town, and many people started coming to Christ. The church didn't grow from Christians. The church grew from non-Christians who became saved and started coming to our church. It was a wonderful time. Then I was invited. I got this letter, a registered letter. Dear Reverend Harper, and their address was from Dwight L. Moody's Bible Church, Moody's Bible Church in Chicago. Now I knew, ladies and gentlemen, that you just didn't get invited to that church to speak. You had to be somebody to speak in Dwight L. Moody's church. And I thought I was a nobody, but apparently the way our church was growing and people found out how I had a street ministry, I was growing. Someone must have told the Moody's that this on fire evangelist is in town and he wants to come to your church. Well, I didn't want to come to your church. I was all excited about going there, but I never thought I'd be at Dwight L. Moody's church. Well, I was invited to go to Dwight L. Moody's church for a 90-day revival. For a 90-day revival. Okay? Well, I bought my ticket to go to America. And my friend, what ship do you think I was going to travel on to America? Take one lucky guess.
Titanic.
The Titanic. Give this man a hand clap. I was scheduled to go, actually, or the Lusitania, but the plans changed and they made me go on the Titanic. Okay? Well, one evening at my church service, I shared the story about going to Dwight L. Moody's church, and my church was ecstatic, me getting to go to speak at Dwight L. Moody's church in America, but they were also going to miss me because I was going to be gone for 90 days. You know how it is when your pastor would be gone for 90 days, you would miss him unless I was here. Amen? I'll have to talk to your pastor about that. But I got to go to Dwight L. Moody's church, and we had revival. I'm sorry, I jumped ahead of myself here. I went there, and we had revival. I came back to London, invited back again for 90 days. Then I booked a trip on the Lusitania. It didn't work out, and they put me on the Titanic. So here I'm on the Titanic. Before I got there, one evening, I told my church I was leaving, and a man, a good friend of ours, a very good friend, Robert English, he found out that the schedule was changed, and now I'm going to be on the Titanic. And he begged me. He says, "Brother Harper, I have an ominous feeling about this ship. It's going to go down, and you're going to be on it. Don't go on it." I thought, brother, calm down. The Titanic is built to be unsinkable. That's what the employee said. That's what the owner said. That's what the newspaper said. If it caught water on one end, it could still float. If it caught water on the other end, it could still float until it was rescued. It was built, they said, the Titanic was its own lifeboat, it said. So I wasn't worried about it. Anyhow, if I would perish, if you're a Christian, to be absent from this body is to be in the presence of the Lord, amen? Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die to get there. Right? I was dying to get there. You'll find out in a few minutes. That's a pun. But actually, it didn't matter to me. I told my friend this. I said, he says, "I've been in prayer and I insist on paying your trip another day. Let's prolong it. The church will take an offering and prolong your trip. Take another boat to America." I said, "No, my friend." I responded very assuringly and said this. The Apostle Paul was warned in the book of Acts not to go to Jerusalem because there was men and brethren there that were going to kill him. And Paul said, "Agabus, I'm not only willing to go to Jerusalem to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and willing to die for my Lord and Savior Jesus." And I said to my friends, "If the ship goes down, I'm willing to go down with the ship. Because my heart is right with God. I already took time when I was a young lad at 12 years old to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved." And I did that exact thing. And guess what? God honored it and I was saved. So I said, I gave him this. I said, "Listen, ladies and gentlemen, I have a testimony y'all might not know about. When I was 2 years old, my mother said, 'Johnny, don't play around that well over there.' What do you think I did? Me and my brother decided to play not only around the well, I decided to play on top of the well, and I fell in the well and nearly drowned. My brother, he couldn't reach me, he was too small. He ran in and got my mother. My mother reached down and grabbed me and turned me upside down, not to spank me, I thought I was getting spanked. She was patting the water out of my chest. The water out my nose, out my mouth. I start crying, but I survived. Remember, God had plans for me. There was no way I was going to die yet. It wasn't going to happen. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Second time, I was 26 years old. Me and my brother were out there. We call it bathing, but we were wading in the ocean. I couldn't swim. This tide came in and started taking us out further, taking us out further. And my brother and myself were in conversation, taking us out further. Next thing you know, I couldn't feel the bottom no more, and I start breathing water in. Well, God's hand of providence swept me back on shore, and I didn't drown. Why? Because God had his hand on me. There was no way, my friend, I was going to drown. God had a plan for me, and it was all about this. I didn't know it at the time. Then another time, I was on a ship. I was going to Palestine on a missionary trip, and the ship sank. But thank God there was a ship right inside of us that got all of us off board. We almost, all of us almost perished that time. And I survived. So I told my friend, don't worry, I survived three times. I'll survive this time. And if not, I'm willing to go see my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I purchased my ticket. Second class ticket, my boarding pass. It even says Reverend John Harper, second class passenger, age 39, residence, London, England. You don't get on the Titanic without a pass, amen. You had to have your ticket. I purchased it, and it cost me $65. The third class, or the steerage, was $35. Eva Hart just told you, first class was from $3,000 almost up to $16,000. How many people had $16,000 going on a trip? Many people. They were multimillionaires. Multimillionaires. This, and I found out then I was going to Titanic. I got my ticket, and I purchased it. And I found out that it took over 3,000 people to build this great ship. It was four city blocks long. That's why it was called the Titanic. Okay? It took 2 years to build. It was the most extravagant, the most opulent, the most accommodating ship ever known to man. Now, isn't this funny that man made the Titanic and it sank? But God built the ark. And it floated, amen? The foolishness of God confines the wisdom of man, amen? Many multimillionaires were on this ship. Some of the world's most wealthiest people, the wealthiest person in America, he was John Astor. He was worth over $250 million back then. He had need of nothing. His wife was on the ship. She was pregnant. She survived. He went down on the ship. His money meant nothing. In the last 2 hours of his life, the richest person in America had $250 million and couldn't buy money to get on the lifeboat. It wasn't happening. His money was worthless. Macy's department store owners, anybody ever shop at Macy's? Well, the original owners went down with the ship. The Strausses, they were called. And Mrs. Strauss looked at her husband, and he must have had a great marriage, praise the Lord. Her husband says, sweetie, get on the lifeboat. It's for men, and I'm sorry, it's for women and children only. Men can't get on. And she was getting ready to get on the lifeboat, and she turned around. She took off her long fur coat and gave it to her maid and said, ma'am, you'll need this more than I do. I'm going with my husband because where he goes, I shall go. They both held hands, walked into their cabin, and hugged each other, and they both died, leaving $250 million. More than that, they were owners of a huge apartment store, and they couldn't save them. The money was worthless. The money could not save them. Then the day, ladies and gentlemen, I'll never forget it. The day was Sunday, April 14th, 1912, 11:45 at midnight. Right before midnight, I looked at my clock. I already put my little daughter to bed, little Nana. She was sleeping silently. We heard a small brushing sound. A little bit of a jolt. No big deal. It was probably an iceberg. We didn't realize that there were six or seven iceberg warnings that were refused to take heed by the captain and the crew. We were warned many times to stop. We were warned many times to just turn your engines off and float past this iceberg. But you know what? They didn't take heed. It's foolish to not take heed to instructions. Amen. It's foolish not to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, amen. It's foolish not to call upon the name of the Lord and be simply saved from a sinner's hell, amen. It's foolishness. It's stupid. Well, apparently, they must have been foolish because they didn't take heed. And we hit the star side, the starboard side, the right side of our ship, hit this iceberg. And it started taking on water. And within 2.5 hours, the unsinkable Titanic will be completely submerged underwater. Ladies and gentlemen, they had 2 hours to figure out what they're going to do. 2 hours. Put yourself right now in that Titanic, the unsinkable ship. You're either a multimillionaire, you're very wealthy, you're in second class, or you're as poor as a church mouse on the steerage of third class. No matter what, God's not a respecter person. It is appointed unto once a man to die, and then the judgment. 2.5 hours before this would be completely underwater. So the Captain Smith got on his intercom and yelled out. He says, only women and children in the lifeboats. Only women and children. And it went all around. Everyone heard that. And I had to respect the men back then. They were gentlemen. They let their wives, let their children on the lifeboats, and they stood back hoping there would be more lifeboats, hoping that there would be a ship to come and rescue them. But there was none, ladies and gentlemen. There was none. As the crew was running around, women and children only, I was yelling this. Women and children and unsaved only. Women and children and unsaved only. Because, folks, I wanted everybody to have a chance while they were breathing to accept Christ as their Savior. Women and children and unsaved only. I gave my life jacket to a man. I tried to share Christ on the docks. Eva Hart said she's seen some man always preaching about God. That was me. I was on the Titanic. That was a perfect congregation. I got to talk to everybody about the Lord if they would listen. And as the ship was going down, I was still on the deck, and I seen this gentleman. He was very, very confused and frustrated. I said, sir, are you saved? And he wanted nothing to do with it. He just was kind of resisting it. How foolish. You're going to die any minute, and you're resisting Christ. I took off my life jacket and said, sir, you'll need this more than I will. Please, when you survive, please give your heart to Christ. Now I have no life jacket on. Ran over and got my little girl, Nana. I seen her, and Jesse and Nana were concerned about the situation. But anyhow, there was no time for doctrines of theology to argue with people. There was no time to say, will you come to church with me next Sunday? Will you say the sinner's prayer tonight, the next day? There was no time to say, you need to be baptized. You need to join the church. You need to tithe. You need to be Methodist. You need to be Catholic. You need to be Protestant. There was no time for none of that. Because none of that meant anything, ladies and gentlemen. Because in 2 hours, they were all going to stand face to face before Almighty God. And they were going to ask this. God's going to say, did you ever call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? The answer is either yes or the answer is no. You're either going to go to heaven or you're going to go to hell. You're either forgiven or you're unforgiven. Amen? You're either saved or you're unsaved. That's the reality of the Titanic, and that's the reality of the life we live in. So everywhere I was just yelling out to people, are you saved? Accept Christ as your Savior. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. And I was frantic. And I was in my glory, though. I got a chance to talk to everyone who I'd seen because I knew this was it. There was no second service, my friend. There was no Sunday night service. There was no, well, Lord, next year, if you give me a good job, I might serve you. People were drowning by the hundreds and dying by the hundreds as this ship was going down. Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. 12:15, 12:30, total panic set in the boat itself. Before that, they were up there gambling, drinking, partying, discussing politics, discussing prosperity, discussing how well they're doing. Ladies and gentlemen, at 12:30, the party was over. The drinking was over. The affairs that were going on the ship that we found out about was all over. The gambling was over. The cursing was over. The flirting was over. It all came to an end when they hit that iceberg. Within the next 2 hours, 1,503 people would freeze or drown and stand face to face with Almighty God. Now I want to ask you a question. How many millionaires were ready to meet Jesus? How many? We don't know that. I did my best. I talked to many of them. I did my best. They would be foolish not to receive Christ in the last couple minutes of their life. But we don't know that. We don't know no man's heart. How many of the millionaires went down and cursed God because he had nothing to live for now? We don't know that. For what does it profit a man if he gained the whole entire world and lose his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? I'm going to show you what people gave in exchange for their soul. Pearls worth thousands. Meaningless. It's worthless now, isn't it? They're about to die. They're drowning. These people lived an opulent life. Folks, these people lived so rich, they had maids, they had cooks. They didn't do nothing but live in pleasure. And now the pleasure's gone. The clock's ticking. Their life of sin and pleasure is over. Their life of selfishness now stopped. But you know what, ladies and gentlemen, you're still alive. You can help people with your money. You can help the poor. You can help churches. You can help missionaries. You can help your family. You can help your friends. They couldn't help themselves. This is all worthless. All these jewels, all this beautiful fur here. This fur is worth thousands of dollars, a real big fur. Worthless. It's like a rat's rag. It means nothing. They couldn't save anybody. Matter of fact, it's what pulled people under. The things of this world. Here we go. Some of the biggest diamonds that were ever built, known to man, on the Titanic. Value, nothing. Zero. What are you folks living for? What do you value important? Material things or people's souls? Worthless. Doesn't mean anything. The Bible says this, but the rich that he has made low, is low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. The Bible says, go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl, for your misery shall come upon you. You have lived in pleasure on the earth, but now your riches are corrupted. You shall reap what you have sowed. They sowed selfishness, they're going to reap selfishness. They sowed greed, they're going to reap greed. Folks, hell will be full of people who are greedy. Hell's full of people who are selfish. Hell's full of people who are materialistic and won't share a penny with anybody. Hell's packed with them people. Please don't be one of them. Please don't let that be you. Their money couldn't save them. Their money couldn't save them. For what is a man's life? It is even here for a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. So I went upstairs, the deck. I got my daughter. I wrapped her in a nice warm blanket. I looked at her little face and she was just crying, going, Daddy, what's going to happen, Daddy? Because there was sirens and folks, it was total pandemonium. I grabbed my daughter, kissed little Annie's face, little Nana's face, and gave her to my sister-in-law and said, take care of her. I knew, ladies and gentlemen, that would be the last time that I would ever see my little daughter again. That's the last time I would kiss her little tears down her face. I handed my daughter to my sister-in-law, and I had souls to save. Amen. I had a mission. The steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. And I was ordered to be on that boat at that particular time. For such a time as this. Handed my daughter to my sister-in-law. They got on the ship, a little white lifeboat, and they went down. The Titanic now, ladies and gentlemen, was plunging into the 2.5-mile journey to the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean. I heard a loud crashing sound. All the trunks and all the jewelry and all the windows and all the fine china crashed. The boat cut in half and stood straight up in the air. I found myself floundering in the ocean. We watched that ship go straight down. People were jumping off the ship, killing themselves on the railings and falling on top of other people, breaking their necks and their backs. People were floating all around. There's over 1,000 people just floating in the water, now dead. Now standing face to face with Almighty God. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole entire world, but he loses his soul in hell? I seen all these people out there floating, and I heard people say, please, God, forgive me. I'm freezing to death. Please, God, forgive me. I'm drowning. Oh, God, help me. Help me. People were screaming. I heard all kinds of things. People were confessing their sins to God. Forgive me, God. When you fall into 28-degree weather, you have 10 to 30 minutes to live. Then you freeze to death. Hardly anyone drowned. They froze to death. Then they drowned. I looked out and I recalled the words of Jesus. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye that the Lord of harvest would send someone into the harvest fields. And God sent John Harper into the field. I looked out there as I look at you people out there. You were all my people drowning, and you were the congregation, and I was the pastor, and my pulpit was a piece of wood floating, one arm, hollering people, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And in the background, as the ship was going down, the band was playing Near God to Thee. How many people drew nigh to God as they were drowning? And as the song went on, every single band member drowned playing this song. Put yourself there. Now you're in the water. The ship's going. You're floating in the water. I see people batting, floating, and I was yelling, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And I would swim over, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And I could hear people now gargling and screaming, and things were starting to get real quiet because I was down in the water about 15 minutes, and most people have already been frozen stiff. They're ice cubes. Everything they live for absolutely means nothing right now. Acts 16:31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Call upon him, and thou shalt be saved." As they were playing that song, people did call out to him. And I was so anxious with myself to reach out and touch as many people as I could. I would just pull dead bodies. I would pull human bodies close to me. And I would say, "Sir, are you saved?" And he was frozen stiff. He's standing before God, giving account to God for his life. And I thought, all these people are dying. I got to do something more. I would swim and swim. I was getting frantic. I would just start shouting to people, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Call upon the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved." And pretty soon, there was no more response. A gentleman floated over to me, and I said, "Sir," and I was drowning myself. I could feel my legs freezing. I could feel my chest frozen. My heart was getting tight. My lungs could no longer speak. I said, "Sir, are you saved?" And he says, "No." And he drifted away from me. And I thought, "No, Lord, I can't die with a man not knowing Christ." It was too much for me. I said, "Lord, please send that man back to me, because there's no one else around." And providence had it. That man came back to me like you, sir. And I said, "Sir, are you saved yet?" And he says, "No, how can I be?" And I said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." And I drowned. I was on a 2.5-mile journey down to the bottom of the ocean. And I looked right in that man's eyes. And I said, "If you just call upon the name of the Lord, thou shalt be saved." And I shut my eyes, and I was now part of the ocean. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. I was an ice cube floating with 1,500 other people. Put yourself there. Put yourself there. Bible says this: "It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment." There was a ticket I was given to me to get on the Titanic. Reverend John Harper. After the ship sank in England, in Liverpool, they had a wall almost as big as your church wall right here, with a list of names. You know what it said? On that list, it said these exact words: "Those known to be saved and those known to be lost." And families by the thousands came and looked. Saved, lost, saved, lost, saved, lost. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a book called the Lamb's Book of Life in Revelation 20. With a list of names for all those people who took time out of their life to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Amen? Revelation 20. If your name's not on that list, the Bible says you'll be cast into a lake of fire forever and ever and ever. So there was three classes of people, folks. There was three classes of people on that Titanic. First class, second class, and third class. But you know, really, that's really a lie. Ladies and gentlemen, there was two classes of people aboard that ship that day. There was saved and unsaved. There was forgiven and unforgiven. There was people going to heaven and people going to burn in hell. That's the reality of the Bible. But why would you go to hell? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. You're not drowning. You're healthy. Amen. God has given these folks healthy lungs. You have time to give your heart to Christ. These people didn't. What are you waiting on? What are you waiting on? We have a loving Savior, folks. We have a loving Savior. I got a ticket. No one without a ticket was on that boat. You weren't getting on the Titanic without a ticket. My name's right here. Reverend John Harper, age 29, second class passenger, $65. I purchased that ticket. I gave that to the crew guy. He stamped it, gave it back to me. I get on that boat. Ladies and gentlemen, you have to have a ticket to go to heaven. Do you have that ticket? Actually, you do have a ticket. It was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. He gave everyone a free ticket. You have a ticket to go to heaven. You just got to receive it and take it. Amen? It's your choice. Why would you go to hell? Because people are. Listen, more people are going to hell than going to heaven because they refuse to take the free ticket. They think they got to join a church. They think they got to be Catholic, Protestant, Lutheran. That has nothing to do with Christianity at all. It's about the blood of Jesus dying for your sins. Remember, God showed me a vision. He showed me. I had the ministry of reconciliation. God said, son, you're going to have the ministry of reconciliation. That's in 2 Corinthians. You're going to reconcile people back to God through my son Jesus. That's why he gave me that vision of the cross. Remember, God was up here. The cross is right here. And sinners are here. And he said, look, John, look into that cross. And through the cross, I can see the love of Christ going to God and God going to the people through the cross. You have to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus and be thou saved. Call out to him today and be saved. Amen. He's waiting. He's willing. Are you willing? Or are you going to be stubborn and foolish? All this stuff, folks, means nothing. Money means nothing. These people perished. For what shall profit a man gain the whole entire world and he loses his own soul? What's it cost you to give your heart to Christ? You know what it cost you? Jesus, I'm a sinner. Save me. That's about all. That's as simple as that. Why wouldn't you do that? That's my question to you. If you never done that, why didn't you? That's foolishness. Amen. That's foolishness. The Bible says in Psalm 86, I'm going to close with a scripture. Listen, and make this your personal scripture. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily, for thou, Lord, art good, and he is ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto them that call upon thee. He says he has plentiful, plenteous of mercy to those who call upon him. Amen. And be saved. Friends, call upon the name of Jesus today and receive eternal life for all eternity. May we bow our heads.